Father in heaven, I thank you today for the Sabbath day. I thank you that you have, in your love and mercy, invited us into your presence to communicate to us the things that prepare us for the coming of Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning as we meditate upon what your word teaches about this soon return of your Son, our Lord and Savior. We just pray that our minds would be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We would get a clearer understanding of where we need to be in our commitment level with you. We ask and pray all of these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I was traveling recently, and I actually was listening to a sermon by a man named Peter Neary. Now, some of you may know Peter. Peter used to be the ministerial director in Indiana. He actually pastors, of all places, in the Paradise Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. What a place to pastor. You know, you just think church probably wouldn't be that, I don't know, sought out in Las Vegas, Nevada. But, you know, the Lord is using him to do a work there. But he brought up a statement. And it's one of those situations where he brought up a paragraph out of the book, The Great Controversy, that I know, and I think too often as pastor, I just assume everybody knows. And it really hit me, and I thought, and he had talked about how he shared it with his church, and I said, I need to share this with my church. I believe this paragraph I'm going to read to you is inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate something very important to us. It's in the book Great Controversy, page 518, and I want you to hear what it says. The Scriptures declare that upon one occasion, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. That's in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. And Satan didn't come among them to bow before the Eternal King, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. Now listen. With the same object, he is in attendance when men assemble for the worship of God. And that may seem foreign to some of you. No. God wouldn't permit the devil and his angels here. Well, I'll tell you right now that that's easily refuted when we look at all the distractions that can come up. And listen to what it goes on to say. Though hidden from sight, he is working with all diligence to control the minds of the worshipers. Like a skillful general, he lays his plans beforehand. Now, let me communicate what that means to you. That means that the devil has been working at least all week to plan his diversionary tactics for us today. And I believe that it's become a problem that we, coming to church for many of us, has become a favor that we do to the church. Well, I guess I'm going to go in and put my time in, not realizing that God himself has something to communicate to me every time I come to church. The devil knows it. And so he plans way ahead. How much planning do we do ahead for the worship service? How much time do we spend on our knees saying, Lord, when I come and worship, help me to be open to hear what you have to say to me and give me a willing heart to follow, to act on it. The devil lays his plans beforehand. As he sees the messenger of God searching the Scriptures, speaking of the pastor, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. Then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness so to control circumstances that the message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. You can even come. You can even listen to the sermon, but guess what? The devil's going to make sure you're distracted and you're not hearing what he knows, because he's been looking ahead of time. He watched the pastor. He's looking over the shoulder and saying, ooh, man, you know, there's some people in the congregation. If they hear that, that's really going to affect them, their spiritual life, in a positive way, and I don't want that to happen. So he works diligently, employs all his cunning and shrewdness. The one who most needs the warning will be urged into some business transaction which requires his presence. Or will by some other means be prevented from hearing the words that might prove to him a savor of life unto life. The devil's a master at making things come up. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've scheduled Bible studies. You know what, pastor, I'm sorry, I can't make it, something came up. Of course it did. Of course it did. I'm not surprised by that, neither should you be. Saints, we have got to understand that the devil does not want us to get undeceived on the things that the Bible would undeceive us on, And so he sees and he pays attention to the messages being presented. And I don't think this is just with worship service messages. I think it's Sabbath school classes and things like that too. He knows what's going on and he wants to plan that we, even if we attend, are so distracted that we're not hearing what God has to say. Or maybe perhaps we'll just think, you know, I don't know if I agree with Elder J. Brand on what he said here in Sabbath school class, not realizing that maybe the Lord gave Elder Brand a message to share in Sabbath school class that would be pointing out what I needed. Are you tracking with me this morning? I want to tell you, I think we are living in unusual times. The message is Jesus is coming again. How do we know that? Jesus promised that. One of the most famous promises in the Bible in John 14, you could probably recite it with me. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a powerful, precious promise. Jesus is pouring out his heart and he's saying, you know, I'm going to prepare a place. Why? Because my greatest desire is that where I am, you can be with me. And how often are we contented to be here in this earth when Jesus is working towards us being with him in heaven? And so, I found an interesting statement from a man named D.L. Moody. Some of you know the famous preacher of generations past, who, commenting on the coming of Jesus, said, "The return of the Lord to this earth is taught in the New Testament as clearly as any other doctrine in it. Whoever neglects this has only a mutilated gospel." Pretty strong words. A mutilated gospel. If you don't preach about the second coming of Jesus, you're preaching a mutilated gospel. Now, why is that? You know, I was thinking about this for a minute. I mean, it's not uncommon today for people to get so caught up in rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died on the cross that we're not thinking about him coming again. And I thought, that's kind of like a bride and a bridegroom going to the altar, having the ceremony, and then the bridegroom going out by himself somewhere and celebrating the ceremony without being with the bride. Woohoo, I got married, that was just fantastic, what a great thing. Where's your bride? I don't know. Jesus died on the cross for the purpose of opening the way for us to be with him in glory. Amen? That's why it's called the blessed hope of the believer. Dwight Moody said, "I was in the church 15 or 16 years before I ever heard a sermon on the second coming of Jesus." He says, "I can see a reason for this. The devil does not want us to see this truth, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a man realizes that Jesus is coming back again to receive his followers, this world loses its hold upon him." What a powerful statement. Another similar passage I found from the author of the book Christ Object Lessons, page 228, says, "Men are rushing on in the chase for gain and selfish indulgence as if there were no God, no heaven, no hereafter." Isn't that what we see in our world today? In Noah's day, the warning of the flood was sent to startle men in their wickedness and call them to repentance. So, the message of Christ's soon coming is designed to arouse men from their absorption in worldly things. It is intended to awaken them to a sense of eternal realities that they may give heed to the invitation to the Lord's table. So we say, you know, I have friends I've been trying to share with and they just don't seem interested in spiritual things. You know what the Lord says? You preach to them that Jesus is coming in soon and that will grip them with the concept and the understanding that, wow, maybe I don't have time to wait. Nothing would wake up the church so much, Moody said. Jesus said he's coming again in John 14, and he gave signs pointing to his coming. I want to look at them briefly before I really get into the heart of what I want to look at today. It's in Matthew 24. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 24, the signs of Jesus coming. In fact, we find right there in the beginning of Matthew 24 and verse 1, kind of the setup for this chapter. Matthew 24, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, you have to understand, in fact, go just a few verses before. Look at verse 38, where Jesus, look at 37. Let's go to, right before 24, 23 verse 37, just a few verses before the 24 starts. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your chicken, you know where I'm going. Gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So he's pointing to the second coming, and he's telling them their temple is worthless, which was totally mind-boggling to his disciples. So when they come out, that gives us the reasoning here. As Jesus departed from the temple, what did the disciples do? What do? They show him the building. Lord, maybe you misunderstood something. I mean, look at the building. Look at this temple. This isn't going anywhere. We're your people. And if you go back in Jeremiah chapter 7, you'll find something very similar, where the Lord addresses the people, and Jeremiah is giving them a message saying, God is calling you to repentance. And he said, tell the people not to trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What were they doing? Look at our temple! How could... Yeah, Jeremiah, God is not displeased with us that we wouldn't have all this stuff. And so there's a tendency on the part of God's people to assume a condition that they have that may not be an accurate measure of their own condition, because they look at, well, if we were displeasing the Lord, and maybe that's a little bit, heavy, because I think there are a lot of us as followers of Jesus that are pleasing the Lord, but that doesn't mean there isn't room for growth, right? And Jeremiah wasn't just merely rebuking the people, but calling them up to something higher. But, and so it is with the disciples here, they come out and they show him the temple. Show him the building. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, now as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, why does he bring that up? First thing he says in answer to their question is, hey, look, be careful and don't let anybody deceive you. Why would he say that in this setting? Obviously, there are deceivers, and they're especially deceiving on what point? The point of Jesus' coming. The point of Jesus' coming. Jesus knows that this issue of his coming is going to be a major point of deception, so he begins to tell them what to look for. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Famines, food shortages, pestilence, diseases. And earthquakes in various places, verse 8, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, some of this is review for a lot of you. I mean, we've talked about this as we studied prophecy. Oh, yeah, the wars and the rumors of wars and the famines and the pestilences. We see the food shortages. We see the resurgence of diseases in our world. I mean, cancer. It's like everybody, every week you hear of new people getting cancer. What's going on? Well, then the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, these are the beginning of sorrows. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 6, the end of verse 6, he says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And you put that together with verse 8, and the point is this. The fact that there are wars, because people argue this, but you'll be like, wow, you know what? We're seeing all this stuff happening. Jesus is coming. Hey, you know what? Jesus is coming. And you're telling your friends, and they're like, why do you think he's coming? Well, there's wars, and there's famines. And there have always been wars, and there have always been famines, and there always have been diseases, and they're right. But the key is in verse 8, where Jesus says, these are the beginning of, and if you have a newer translation, it says birth pangs. The word sorrows is an old English word for birth pains. Birth pains don't come on a person with the same intensity. Birth pains will come upon a mother, first of all, they come suddenly. And once they're there, there's no turning back. But initially, the intensity of the labor pains is not as great as it will become. And the frequency of those labor pains is not as close together. But as she comes closer to birth, what happens? Greater intensity, greater frequency. Now let's apply it. Do we see the earthquakes in greater frequency and intensity today? Oh, come on. Who doesn't see it? I was looking at the U.S. Geological Survey today just to see what was going on earthquake-wise, because we know about the big one that hit Japan, and it wasn't just the damage to the people's homes and structures, but then the whole nuclear threat that came out of that they're still dealing with and trying to clean up. And you had the earthquake in New Zealand, and I'm thinking these are the two big ones I heard about. Yeah, go to usgs.com or .org and look at the fact that there's tons and tons of these things going on. It's just that maybe they don't hit some epicenter and wipe out as many things as the New Zealand earthquake did, or the earthquake in Japan. Wars. I mean, let's just look at the Middle East. They never stop. But the wars and the famine. And when it talks about earthquakes, I want you to go to Luke 21 with me. Luke 21, Luke uses some interesting language in Luke 21. When he's describing what's happening, we're going to verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. And the Bible says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. That word perplexity in the Greek means simply no way out. What it's saying is that there are people on the earth that are seeing that there's no way out of this. We talk about economy and it's going to bounce back, right? We're praying for folks. Take a hard look at things. There's no bouncing back. You don't just continue living on what isn't there. We got all kinds of paper money that the Fed's printing. It's not there, folks. And you don't just keep on going that direction and everything just gets better. But the Bible told us these things would happen. We've got all of these things taking place, and there's perplexity, it says, and the sea and the waves roaring. That's an interesting interjection. The sea and the waves roaring. That's part of the perplexity that's taking place. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear in the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What does sea and waves roaring make you think of? You got hurricanes, or depending on what ocean you're in, cyclones what do they call them? Typhoons, and then we have tornadoes. I mean, natural disasters is what we're dealing with. Earthquakes, whether it be earthquakes or sea and waves roaring something out in the ocean, or the tornadoes down south, or all the flooding. I mean, all of these things. The planet is going haywire. And God forbid we don't see it. Why are these things taking place? Well, we say, well, the devil is wreaking havoc. Sure. God's not a God of destruction. But why is He permitted? Because God knows that the tendency of human nature is to be complacent. And of all decisions we make, look, if I've got a girl I like and I'm married, so this is, you get what I'm saying, you young people. You know, I'm intent. I'm going to get on that right away. I'm going to make sure that relationship's working. I mean, I don't postpone those decisions. I don't procrastinate there. We got some new movie that's come out. I'm there. I'm there to see it. But when it comes to spiritual decisions, all of a sudden, well, you know, I'll get around to it. God knows my intentions. These signs should help us to realize we don't have time to put off spiritual decisions. We talked about signs in the natural world. We can talk about the signs in the socioeconomic world with the economy, that's about to bust. We could talk about the signs the Bible gives in the moral decay that we're finding. The love of many waxing cold, says in Matthew 24, verse 12. In fact, I want you to see something that Jesus says there in Matthew 24. If we go ahead, I'm in Luke now. You're probably there as well. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, something I want you to see that I think is very interesting and important. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and what? Took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I don't know if you've ever given this thought and thought to yourself, okay, like it was in the days of Noah, and like we're thinking, wicked, wicked, wicked. Marrying and giving in marriage? Wait a minute. Like Michael and Sarah are like, wait a minute, we're getting married next week, you know, or somebody else. Is marriage wrong? No, God instituted the first marriage. What's the problem here? I want to show you the problem in almost the identical language in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Of course, the Bible talks about more than just marrying and giving in marriage. It talks about planting and building in the Gospel of Luke, and it talks about buying and selling there in Matthew. And it's not talking about things that are inherently wrong, but I want you to see Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess," into the land, speaking of when they came into Canaan, "and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Ites." Verse 2, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Now you see a little bit of the reasoning in verse 3. "Nor shall you make" what? "Marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons," or son, rather, "nor take their daughter for your son." Verse 4, why, Lord? "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." You go back to Genesis before the flood, and what does it say? The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives from among them. The book in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And I know how it goes. I talk to young people and they say, "But we're in love, but they're going to be converted, but they're going to change." And I watch all these wrecks of marriages of people that are unequally yoked. Because they thought they could defy the will of God and it would still work out. And whether it's marriages, whether it's buying and selling, the issue is not the buying and selling or the getting married. The issue is not making God's will your priority. And God is not just telling us to make His will our priority, to rob us of our fun, and say, "Look, you got to do what I say." But God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have the happiness we want. It's just that oftentimes what we think is going to bring us happiness is not. He wants us to be ready when He comes again. So we have the signs. We have the signs in the social world. We have the signs in the natural world. We have the signs in the political world. But I want you to come to verse 45 with me. And it's interesting that after the Lord addresses the signs in the world, He comes to the signs in the church. This is what you can see happening in the world around. Now here, we're going to come into the church, and I'm going to show you what you're going to see taking place in the church that tells you that my coming is at hand. Matthew 24, verse 45. Let's start just to give the setting in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have" what? "He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready." How do we be ready? We watch, just like the master of the house would have watched. How do we watch? We make spiritual things our priority. We don't postpone spiritual decisions. "You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now notice verse 45. "Who then?" So this is in a setting of Jesus coming as soon. We're living right at that time. How do we make our spiritual lives priorities? What's happening right before Jesus comes? He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" Who's the master here? The Lord Jesus is the master, so who's a servant? A servant is anybody who professes to be following the master. Because what you're going to find is the Bible outlined two servants, the evil servant and the faithful servant. There are people who profess to follow Jesus that he classes as evil servants. They're not faithful servants. But they, because it calls them servants, they profess to be followers of him. That's what that means. Who is the faithful and wise servant? Notice one thing the faithful and wise servant is doing to give them what? King James says meat in due season. New King James says food in due season. Who is the faithful and wise servant who he made ruler over his household, the whole world is God's household, to give them food in due season? That is, food when they need it, the kind of food they need, with the kind of nourishment they need when they need it. The faithful servant, the faithful and wise servant, is giving the household the kind of food that they need. Are you following that? Okay. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So who are the faithful ones that are going to be ready when Jesus comes? They're giving the right kind of food to the household when Jesus comes. What kind of food are we talking about? Notice how he goes on here, verse 48. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Verse 48, but if that, what kind of servant? Evil servant says where? In his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to think through this here. You've got the faithful servant. He's giving the food in due season to the household. Now you've got the evil servant. What's the evil servant doing? Okay, before he beats anybody, he's saying, my master is delaying his coming. Okay, who's the master? Jesus. What's he saying? Jesus isn't coming soon. Is he saying it out loud? Of course he's not saying it out loud. Now put it in our context. We're Seventh-day Adventists. The word Advent means we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. It wouldn't be right for me. People would say, what kind of Adventist are you? If I say, my Lord is delaying his coming, so I can't say it out loud. I think it in my heart. I don't want to say it. I don't want people to view me differently, but I want to be seen as faithful. But you know what? I just, in my heart, don't believe he's coming soon. And that affects my actions. Let me tell you something. When we've gone out, in any community I've gone into, and I've done religious surveys, one of the questions I ask the people is, just going door to door and asking people from any walk of life, and asking them about their belief system. If you, of course, I guess this would fall into the people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you thought that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you do anything differently? Most people, I want to say probably 95% or more, say yes. If you thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you do anything differently in your life? Yeah. So why aren't you doing it? And I don't want to ask here. And I would say, God forbid any of us, and you might disagree with this, God forbid any of us say, no, I'd do everything just the same. I think all of us know that there are things in our lives where we need to come closer to the Lord, but we tend to think we have more time. The problem with the evil servant is in his heart he began to think he had more time. And what began to happen, he said in his heart, my master delays his coming. What do you think was the food in due season that was coming from the faithful servant? If you look and do a direct comparison, he must have been giving the food, the message that said the Lord is coming soon. And that irritated the evil servant. Because the evil servant felt in his heart that the Lord wasn't coming soon, and now the fact that his brother was saying the Lord is coming soon bothered him. Because it brought a level of conviction. And what did it say that the evil servant began to do after he said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming? First of all, he began to beat his fellow servants. And then he began to eat and drink with the drunkards. What is that communicating? Why would a person who professed to believe in Jesus get so agitated with somebody who professed that Jesus was coming soon, so much so that they're pictured as beating their fellow servant, and then they're going and eating and drinking with the drunkards. Could be a sense of their own feeling of readiness or unreadiness. But you know, I believe I've seen this taking place amongst professed Christians. I don't want to be seen like one of these radicals. It's always about Jesus is coming soon. I'm not one of those, and I've had people tell me this, I'm not one of those like Jesus freak Christians who's like feels like they got to be reading the Bible all the time. This is getting increasingly popular among younger people. Because it's popular to be kind of Christian. It's popular to have a little fish on your car, your shirt, or wear a cross around your neck or something else. But to be going, reading the Bible and going to Bible studies and being actually interested in it and getting up and going to church on time is uncool. It's not just for young people that it's uncool. It's for some of us older ones. And it's just, you know, it's that difference. I mean, I don't know how else you can explain it. It looks very clear to me that the evil servant is trying to distance himself as much as possible from what the faithful servants look like. I'm going to hang out and eat and drink with the drunkards. I mean, look, I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to do what they do so I can be more effective. That's what they say on the outside, but we know the real cause. In their heart, the master delays his coming. They don't find any joy in the message of the soon coming of Jesus. Maybe they feel like they got to get a little more of this world while they still have opportunity. And so, in the house of God, you have two groups of servants. You have the faithful servant and you have the evil servant. And Jesus says, blessed is that servant who, when he comes again, finds that servant living and giving the message of a soon coming Savior. Living their life like they really believe Jesus is coming. Living their life like when they hear that survey and they say, would you do anything different if Jesus would come? Yeah, I would. Okay, why don't you start now? I will. I'm going to start right now. I'm that kind of servant. Jesus said, blessed is he when the master comes and finds him serious about his belief and commitment in the soon coming Savior, who in his heart is longing to see Jesus come again. Paul says that the Lord is coming again a second time to those who eagerly wait for Jesus. Eagerly wait. He adds that word in there. Those who eagerly wait for Him. I should give you a reference for that. I want to say it's in Hebrews chapter 9. Are we waiting eagerly? Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Or perhaps, you're one of those people that I read about in the quote in the beginning. That the Lord knew a message you needed today and the devil didn't want you to hear it, but you're hearing it. And maybe you say in your heart, I've been one of those evil servants. I've been putting off the Lord's coming. I've not been serious about my spiritual condition. I've not been serious about my spiritual decisions. I've been putting them off and postponing and I'm about everything else. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I don't want to be an evil servant that's beating my fellow servants. I don't want to be an evil servant who's seeking to live like the world lives when I'm professing that Jesus is coming soon and I live for Him. I want to lose all the sinfulness and selfishness in my heart that leads me to be nasty and gossipy and whatever else. That leads me to be rude to people. So I can go around and talk about how I'm a Christian, and I meet Christians like this all the time. They come and tell me how good of a Christian they are. They do it this way. Well, Pastor, I just don't agree with where you're coming from because I'll tell you what I think about Christianity. And what are they saying? I know more about Christianity than you or anybody else in this church does. Well, good, live it. Start proving it. You know, Christianity isn't lip service. It's living a life where we want to be like Jesus. We want people to see Jesus in us. Saints, today I want people to see Jesus in me. And I want to invite you. There may be somebody here in this congregation today, and I'm speaking very specifically, where you personally have been wrestling with God over your spiritual commitment to Him. You know that you have put off spiritual decisions, they've not been a priority, and you've really been wrestling with wanting to make them a priority, I want to invite you today to make it a priority by coming forward with me. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to come down here and kneel. This is something I've been wrestling with, and I'm going to kneel here if it's all me by myself. But I want to invite you to come with me this morning. If you have been in that position, now some of you, you know you want to recommit to Jesus, and I'm not appealing to you especially, but those who specifically have just been wrestling with the Lord over this. You felt a need for a deeper personal experience, a deeper level of commitment. Today the Lord is inviting you. He's saying, hey, you want that commitment? Come forward and show me you want that commitment today. I want to invite anybody who has that desire to come forward. God bless you. God bless you, my brother. I mean, I really see these signs around me, saints, and I see in my own life, I want to be ready for Jesus. I want people to see Jesus in me. God bless each one of you. And I know that there are those of you seated in your pews that you also want to live for Jesus and have been making those decisions. But I'm asking for those who just have really sensed God speaking to their heart. God bless each one. I see others coming forward, and I'm content with those of you who are where you are, that my specific appeal does not apply to you, but I'm concerned that there may be somebody in their seat that is feeling like they need to come forward and they're wrestling right now. Because I've seen some even here hesitate a little bit. I just want to make one more invitation. I don't want to drag this out, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if you're sitting in your seat and you're just wrestling with, should I go forward? Should I go forward? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. You know, some of you are seated there and you're glad to see the people who have made these decisions and you're praising the Lord and you've made a commitment in your own life. But if you're in your seat and you're saying, man, I don't know, should I go? Should I go? I'm inviting you to come in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's inviting you to come. You're not here today by accident. You're here today because God brought you here. The devil knew the message and he doesn't want you to respond if that's what you need to do. But I'm just inviting you today. Is there one more that needs to come forward? I'm going to ask if we could all kneel together. Those of you up here, if you could kneel with me. I'm going to ask you in your pews if you would kneel with us together. And let's pray a special prayer of consecration this morning to the Lord. Father in heaven, Father, how can we rightly respond to your mercy and your goodness? What is man that you are mindful of him? The psalmist said. We're not here because we deserve salvation. But in your mercy and grace, you freely offered it. And Lord, I pray first for my own self. Forgive me for allowing myself to be distracted, to put off spiritual priorities, spiritual decisions. Lord, as we see the signs in the world around us, you're giving us as many evidences as you can that your coming is at hand, that it's near time to lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. And Lord, we don't want to just look at the cross and revel in the cross and miss out on the reason for it, eternity with you. We want to be ready. We want to help others be ready. We want to be able to share with others that Jesus is coming soon, but we want them to see it in our lives and not just hear it in our words. Lord, you have been working on our hearts, especially those who have come forward this morning. We have sensed your Holy Spirit calling us to something deeper and something higher. And today, Lord, we come humbly before you. We come expressing our need and saying, Lord, we can't transform ourselves, but we do want that deeper experience. We want to be transformed. We want our spiritual lives to be the main focus. We want to be like Jesus. And we want to see Jesus with our own eyes when He comes in the clouds of glory saying, this is our God, we have waited for Him. And He will save us. Father, I want to pray for everyone here today who has recommitted themselves to You, who desires to be faithful servants, faithful and wise, not evil servants, whose very lives testify of the love of Jesus. This is our prayer. This is our desire. We pray it all in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.